right, greetings everyone. Welcome to the Law Hour. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. It's an educational service in the public interest. I'm your host, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour is heard on KU Band Radio at Telstar 5 over North America and worldwide on the Internet 7 days a week. For more information about the Law Hour and the Gordon Law School, please go to my website. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on circumcision right after this message. You know, in 1970, the world food supply was 73 days for every man, woman, and child on the planet. Today, it's down to less than 38 days. Now, we Americans produce grain for export, but then we turn around and import grapes from Mexico, or grapes from Chile, and Mexican tomatoes and berries from Guatemala. Our food supply is in the hands of foreigners and multinational corporations who support this global 2,000 population reduction program. Now, this globalization may be good for business, but globalization is not good for you, and it's not good for me. Now, I can remember back in 1940, we all had a pantry full of food to feed our families for a year or more. Today, we have a 3-day food supply in our refrigerators, and we believe in our supermarket system of just-in-time delivery to feed us all. So the net effect is that over the past 60 years, we've traded a 1-year food supply for 3 days. I don't think that's a good trade-off, and these global 2,000 mad scientists, philosophers, preachers, and politicians plan to use famine, plague, disease, and pestilence to reduce Earth's population by 90% over the next 50 years, or so they tell us out of the Club of Rome. And these evil madmen with their global 2000 genocide agenda have a cause that they're willing to die for, and I say let them die for their cause and let you and I live for ours. Now let me show you from the scripture how to be a live survivor instead of a dead victim. To learn more, call and order my free General Law CD package. Remember, that's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining, best of all, it's free. And you can call now. The number's 417-273-4967. And my subsistence and survival school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. Click on to the email machine. Send me an email request for your free General Law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, let's take a look at the Old Covenant contract, the contract that was originally drawn up between God Almighty himself and Abraham. This contract is recorded in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 27. The controversy is over circumcision. Now, so far we've taken a look at this question of circumcision, and we've seen that there's a controversy between the Jews, the doctors, the rabbis, the Christians, the AMA, the pediatricians, the preachers, researchers, historians, and none of these people can agree on anything. They couldn't even agree on where to go for lunch. Now, that's what we've seen so far. Some of these people cite the Bible. Some of them cite the New Testament. Some of them cite the Old Testament. Some of them cite both. Well, in order for you and I to come to a logical conclusion so that you and I can make a decision as to whether or not we should practice this circumcision or not, we've seen the evidence from medicine and the Jews and the doctors, the rabbis, the Christians, the AMA. We've seen their evidence. We've seen their testimony. What we haven't looked at yet is we have not looked at the Bible itself. We've heard what people say about the Bible, say about God, say about circumcision, but we haven't gone to the testator, nor to the people who have made the contract. That's Abraham and God. Those are the two guys that made the contract, and as a matter of law, what we're interested in here is what is the intent of these lawmakers. There's a contract. It has an offer with an acceptance over time with consideration. And here it is recorded in Genesis 17, 1 through 27. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine. He's 99 years old. The Eternal appeared unto Abram, and he said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. Now, a covenant is a contract. I'm making a tender offer to you, is what God is telling him, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. One of the benefits of this contract is I'm going to multiply you. You're going to have many children. Well, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. All right, so the second facet to the contract is we're going to change your name. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. All right, benefit number three, he's going to be a king of kings. Many kings are going to descend from Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and with thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Facet number four, this contract is made between God and Abraham and all of the children that descend from Abraham for an everlasting contract. Everlasting is eternal. Eternal is forever. I don't know how long forever is, but I do know that forever is not up yet. This contract is still in full force and effect. And he went on to say, I'm going to do this as an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you, to be a sovereign unto you, and to your seed after you. Facet number five. He's going to be a God, a sovereign. And I will give unto you. Now, a sovereign, by the way, is a lawmaker. I'm going to be your lawmaker. I'm going to be the Congress. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. I'm going to be the sovereign, and I'm going to give you this piece of real estate. All right, so there's real estate, number six. And God said to Abraham, You shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. Now, this is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. All right, so everyone who is circumcised then is going to produce evidence in his flesh that he is a member of, a participant in, this contract. So if you don't wear this covenant sign, then you're not one of the participants in this contract. And he said, He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed. So if you buy a slave, you circumcise him. He that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I'll bless her and give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said to him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine. He was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Now, I'm going to pause right here. You'll notice that one of the authors here of the stories that we've read said that Abraham circumcised himself. There's nothing here in this narrative that says that Abraham took a knife and reached down and circumcised himself. It says he was circumcised. It says he circumcised Ishmael. Now, earlier on in Genesis, we find that Abraham had 318 servants. I presume that at least half or more of them were men, and that those servants were all circumcised. Now, Ishmael is the progenitor of the Arabs. That's why the Arabs practice circumcision to this day. Now, the Arabs have taken up the Muslim religion. So the Arabs are Muslims. They practice circumcision, and they got it right here from Abraham. It came from their progenitor, Ishmael. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Alright, so you'll see here that Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13. The Arabs practiced circumcision anywhere between age 2 or 3 and 12. Now the Israelites, the descendants of Isaac, practice the eighth day circumcision. Now watch this. In Genesis 21, verse 1 through 4, and the Eternal visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son Isaac that was born unto him from Sarah, bare to him Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So here's Isaac circumcised on the eighth day. Now, it could be that circumcision is older than Abraham. You want to remember that prior to Abraham, prior to the flood, Noah was practicing sacrifices. Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean meat. Murder was against the law when Cain killed Abel. All of the Ten Commandments were in full force and effect in the antediluvian world, and there's no reason to believe or suspect that they were not practicing circumcision from the Garden of Eden forward. There's no story in the Bible that tells us that. However, if Noah was pure in his generations and Noah was righteous before God, and if, as a matter of fact, there was circumcision before Abraham, then it makes all the sense in the world that Noah was circumcised and so was Shem, and Abraham was not circumcised. We know that. But when God told him to circumcise himself, he did. In all of his household, and he entered into a special covenant, a special contract, not just with Abraham, but with all of his descendants from that moment on. Now, all of the tribes of Israel, they comprise more than just the people who call themselves Jews today, the people of France, Great Britain, Ireland, Scotland, Belgium, Luxembourg, Germany, Finland, Norway, Scotland, the United States. Did I say Finland, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Switzerland, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and the United States. Now, there's where all of the tribes of Israel are located. Now, the people that call themselves Jews over in Palestine are not Israelites. There's a few Israelites in that group, but primarily they're descended from Edom. We've talked about that before. I won't cover that here. But all of these Israelites, every one of you who is descended from Abraham, is under the terms and conditions of this contract. If you're not circumcised, then you're not under this contract. See how simple that is? Choice is yours. You do not have to become circumcised. But if you're not circumcised, you can't participate in the benefits that come from the contract. That's all. No hard feelings. Deuteronomy 30 tells you to choose whether you want to follow God or you want to follow Baal. Now, Moses comes in to the scene in Exodus 12:44, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Well, when you buy somebody, then you circumcise him. That's a part of the contract with Abraham. We just read that. In Exodus 12:48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and shall keep the Passover to the Eternal, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Very important statute. When we get to the New Testament tomorrow, we'll take a look at that concept right there. Can you participate in the covenant under the Mosaic law without practicing the Passover? And then can you practice the Passover without being circumcised? With that statute in mind, when we get to the New Testament tomorrow night, I think it'll become crystal clear. There's no law that requires you to be circumcised. Circumcision is a matter of free choice. If you're not circumcised and you don't want to be circumcised, that's fine. That's a choice that you make. But you can't participate in the contract. That's all. So if you want to participate in Social Security, you've got to join Social Security. But there's no law that requires you to join Social Security. It's a matter of free choice. And for most Americans, they're signed up for Social Security. They are signed up under that contract when they're babies. Now, you don't call that child abuse, do you? All right, now, when you sign up under this contract here, you circumcise your male children on the eighth day, and they're signed up under the terms of the contract. And you sign them up. Now, if when they get to be 18, they don't want to perform under the terms and conditions of the contract, well, then that's a choice for them to make. But you've signed them up. And the law requires that you sign them up and that you sign them up on the eighth day. And if they're not signed up, they cannot participate in the Passover. I mentioned that to you last time. I've got a boy. He's not circumcised, and he said that he believed in the New Testament. And he believed the circumcision had been abolished, repealed, done away with, and he didn't want to get circumcised. I said, fine. That's a choice that you make. You made your choice. Go live with it. Then he wanted to come and do the Passover with us and the rest of the family, and I said, no circumcision, no Passover here. You need to go practice the Passover with the uncircumcised and then take that up with God in the judgment, not with me. Now, I've been accused of being a strict fundamentalist. What am I supposed to do? Be something less than a strict fundamentalist and follow after this guy's anger? Don't circumcise the children. Don't practice these laws, and then when I come up in the judgment, what did you want me to tell God? Give him the finger and tell him to stick it where there's no daylight? I'll tell you. Why don't you give God the finger and tell him where there's no daylight, or tell him to stick it where there's no daylight, and let me stand off to the side and watch what happens to you. Let me watch you first. And then if it turns out all right, maybe I'll consider your move. Meanwhile, back on the farm, I think that if I follow these instructions, I'm going to come out of this deal a lot better off. Now let's take a look at Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 4. The Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying that if a woman has conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, shall she be unclean, and in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, and she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So there are the statutes. There are three of them. Moses gave us Exodus 12:44, Exodus 12:48, and Leviticus 12:1 through 4. Three statutes along with the covenant. The covenant is located in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 27. There's an example of Isaac being circumcised on the eighth day in Genesis 21, 1 through 4. Now, in Joshua 5, verses 2 through 9, one of these Christian writers or one of these theologians brought this subject up. He said, they evidently didn't practice circumcision during their wandering in the wilderness, which is true. They didn't practice circumcision. After Moses died, Joshua took over, and in Joshua 5, verses 2 through 9, here's the story. At that time, the Eternal said to Joshua, Make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, I'm going to pause right here because the author of that article that we read here a couple, three nights ago said that under Moses he prohibited circumcision and under Joshua he reinstituted it. And I'm here to tell you that Joshua did not reinstitute circumcision. And Moses didn't terminate it. Both Moses and Joshua took their instructions directly from God himself. The people said, in Exodus 24, I believe it was, about verse 7 and 8, all that the Eternal has said, we will do and be obedient. We'll do what you tell us, Moses, but we don't want God talking to us. We want you to go talk to God and then you come give us his message. The people were just scared to death of God talking to them, and he has a loud voice and he scared them. So right here in Joshua 5, verses 2 through 9, very first statement, it was God that told Joshua, go make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all of the people that came out were circumcised. All right? Now, the people were practicing circumcision in Egypt. And all the people that came out of Egypt were circumcised. They were practicing it there. You see, when Jacob went down into Egypt, at the time of the great famine, when Joseph was the ruler over Egypt, he went down there with 70 people. All 70 of them are named in the scripture. And those 70 people were all circumcised. They were practicing circumcision from Abraham. The people, when they were in captivity in Egypt, were practicing circumcision, and no doubt the Egyptians picked up on that. Because we saw a hieroglyphic here at sometime in Egypt's past where the Egyptians were practicing circumcision. Whether they picked up on that from Noah and some of his descendants, or whether they picked up on it from Jacob and the Israelites in Egypt, it's unclear. We don't know. Whether there was circumcision prior to Abraham, we do not know with certainty. But we do know that beginning with Abraham, circumcision began for all Israelites, not Gentiles. This covenant is not made with Chinamen. This covenant isn't made with the Japanese. It isn't made with the blacks in Africa. This covenant is made with Abraham and his sons and the kings and all of the descendants that came from Abraham, which includes the Arabs. And the Arabs all practice circumcision to this day. Now, We Christians in the Christian world have been practicing circumcision because we're Israelites. Now, my historical references show me that circumcision was practiced in Carthage. Circumcision was practiced here in the New World. Everywhere Israelites have gone over the past 3,000 years, they have taken circumcision with them. The concept that circumcision is Jewish and that all Israel are Jews is false. Now, I've covered that before. There are 12 tribes of Israel, not one. The Jews represent one tribe of Israel, not 12. Even if the people in Israel today and all of the Jews around the world are in fact the Jews, they only comprise 1/12 of the family. There are still 11/12 out there, and that 11/12 also practice circumcision. So anywhere you find white Anglo-Saxons practicing circumcision, Israelites practicing circumcision, you'll find that there is a root that goes back here to Abraham. Now, Joshua comes out here as they're about to enter into the promised land. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Now, there's no statute or historical reference that says that God told Moses, stop circumcision while you're in the wilderness. They had been practicing circumcision in Egypt. Well, they would have continued practicing it unless Moses had told them to stop. So God must have told Moses, don't circumcise these people out here in the wilderness. But there's nothing in the scripture that I've ever seen that gives us that historical waymark. It's a conclusion that you draw from this text. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Eternal. So evidently when that rebellion transpired, God said, well, we're not going to circumcise you anymore because I'm going to cut you people off from this covenant. And I'm going to take your children in. Now, let's suppose that we came up to the mountain of Gilgal, or Mount Gilgal. There no doubt were some people that said, hell no, I'm not going. I'm not going to go through this circumcision. In which case, then, the covenant calls for those people to be cut off from the covenant. That's all. That doesn't mean that you're going to die. That doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell. It means that you can't have the benefits that come from the covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant, as we'll see a little later on, that he made with Moses and the people of Israel. Circumcision is a matter of free choice. Now somebody's going to say, yeah, it's free choice for you, but it isn't free choice for the baby. Listen, you don't allow your children free choice on inoculations. You take your children in when they're babies and shoot them up with snake venom and monkey pus and give them every kind of disease that you can imagine. There's no free choice there. Now, if you let those children grow up, I've got a 16-year-old daughter in here. She's never had a vaccination. When she gets to be 18 years old, she can emancipate herself and rush off to the doctor and get all the vaccinations, get shot up with all the snake venom and monkey pus that she wants. A choice for her to make. I hope she makes the right choices and avoids it, but then that's her choice. I made the choice for her, no vaccinations. And had she been a male, I would have made the choice for her. We're going to bring you into the covenant. We're going to circumcise you. Now, she comes under the terms of the covenant, which all females do, and she doesn't need to be circumcised in order to accomplish that goal. So the people in the wilderness, all of the children that were born out there, were not circumcised until they got to Gilgal, and the Eternal, and the children of Israel, whom he raised up in their stead, whom Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So that was probably 2 or 3 weeks. And then the Eternal said to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you." Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. That's recorded in Joshua 5, verses 2 through 9. So these people had a choice. All of the children born in the wilderness had a choice. Do I want to get circumcised today or not? No doubt there were a few that said no. Most of them said, yeah, I think I want to participate in this contract. I think it's a pretty good deal. All right, let me take a little break here and remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour. I'm your host, George Gordon. Now, The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. It's sponsored by the Gordon Law School. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived for your listening convenience on the Internet at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. You know, back in 1970, our food supply was 73 days for every man, woman, and child on the planet. Today, it's down to 38 days or less. And, you know, we Americans produce grain for export, and then we take our grapes from Chile, tomatoes from Mexico, berries from Guatemala, and our food supplies in the hands of foreigners and multinational corporations who support this global 2,000 population reduction program. Now, the genocide, this genocidal policy of Global 2000 and the New World Order are the greatest threats to our lives, our liberties, and our property since Noah's flood. And that's not just my opinion. You know, Jesus of Nazareth held that same view when he said in Matthew 24, verse 22, that except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. Now, it's time that you and I wise up and start listening more to the God of Israel and stop following after all these crazy scientists, philosophers, preachers, and politicians like Ted Kennedy and Arlen Specter and Hillary and that guy John in the Justice Department, and let you and I prepare to live through and survive this global 2000 New World Order nightmare. Now, if you'd like to do just that, why don't you call and ask for my free CD package. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call now. The number's 417-273-4967. Remember, my subsistence and survival school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Click on the email machine and send me an email request for that general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. Talking about circumcision. After the Israelites finished their job of conquering the Palestinian area, driving out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and so on, we practice circumcision. It's mentioned many times through the Old Testament. There are no complaints from anybody that I know of where the Old Testament law concerning circumcision is contested. In other words, everybody is in agreement that in the Old Testament, circumcision was the law of the land, and since it was the law of the land, everybody practiced it, it was good, and everybody participated that wanted to. Now remember, the statute said that if you weren't circumcised, you couldn't participate in the Passover. If you weren't circumcised, you were to be cut off from your people. That means that we're going to put you outside the terms of the contract when you're not going to participate. Now, I'm cut off from my people. You know, I have rescinded my social security number. I'm no longer a part or parcel with the system that we call the security blanket, the safety net, social security, retirement. That's all right with me. That's a choice that I made. I'm cut off. Under this old covenant, people could cut themselves off. I don't want to participate in the law of Moses. I don't want to participate in this sacrificial system. I don't want to participate in the system or society around me. And the people would cut them off. They wouldn't deal with them. They wouldn't trade with them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. That's the way people treat me. They look at me and they say, well, you know, you're some kind of an oddball. You're a peculiar fellow. You know, you don't pay income tax and Social Security, and participate in the system. You know, you're an anarchist, I'm sometimes called. No, I'm not an anarchist. I participate and I practice the law of Moses. I practice this old covenant. That's the choice that we have. You can practice the law of the United States or you can practice the law of God. I chose the law of God. I think it's a better program. That's a choice for you to make. That's a decision for you to come up with. I'm not here to tell you to do it. Not everybody can participate in this program. Now let me show you what. The common denominator under Christian philosophy and theology is that the Old Testament nullifies, or excuse me, the New Testament nullifies the Old Testament. That somewhere in the New Testament, the law of God has been abrogated. It has been rescinded and done away with. I dissent from that opinion. And the reason that I dissent from it starts with Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Now, the lawyer over here cited this very scripture. You remember that? Morris, the lawyer. And he said, you know, you people, you cite that scripture, and then you can just prove anything by the Bible. You know, if that was true, if I could just pick up the Bible and cite anything I wanted and prove anything I wanted, well, then the Bible has to be the most disorganized, twisted piece of nonsense that's ever been written. Now, the scripture is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Many are called, few are chosen. And it's written in code. Now, let's just take a look at the Messiah in the New Testament. The argument has been advanced that Jesus abolished the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, this old law. And when he did that, he freed you from circumcision. Well, Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he said the exact opposite. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle." Now a jot is a dotted I, and a tittle is a cross T. "Shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now I hear people telling me all the time they want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. I'm not one of those. If you want to go to heaven, that's fine with me. Don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. I do not want to go to heaven. I want to stay the hell away from heaven as far as I can get. Now, the Messiah said plainly that he didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the prophets. He said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus was circumcised, and in Luke 2, verse 21, is the recording of his circumcision on the eighth day. Jesus practiced and fulfilled all of this Old Testament law, including circumcision. In John chapter 13, in verses 13 through 15, it says that he came to set us an example that we ought to follow. The example in that specific instance is the example of the Passover. He's practicing the Passover, some elements of the Passover. And he said that I'm setting you an example that you ought to do to one another. Over here in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, he says, "Anybody who teaches against this, I'm going to call him least in the kingdom. If you do make it, I'm going to make you the dog catcher instead of the mayor. But if you do and teach these least commandments," and let's presume that circumcision is one of the least commandments, "I'll call you great in the kingdom." So I thought, well, my common sense says, did you want to be the least or the greatest? It's a choice for you to make. If you want to be the least in the kingdom, I would suggest that you teach against circumcision. It's a good place to start. Why don't you teach against this law if you want to become the least in the kingdom? If you want to become the greatest in the kingdom, maybe Leviticus 19:19 isn't as bad as it sounds. So I'm going to flip over here to Leviticus 19:19. And there's this odd statute. It says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender or breed with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your seed with mingled seed, no hybrids, and neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you." Why don't you go out and teach people to crossbreed their cattle, plant hybridized seed, maybe genetically modified seed would be even better, and then why don't you tell them to wear socks that are 85% cotton and 15% nylon. Go out and teach people to do that. I've never seen anybody have a problem with the violation of that statute, and I'm not quite sure that people have even been informed of it. Typically, if I say, well, is that mingled fabric? They look at you like, huh? Yeah, is that fabric mixed with something else? Oh, yes, it's mixed with linen. Or it's mixed with cotton and nylon, typically is the mixture. And people will kind of point that out with pride, and they'll say, see, that's really good quality stuff, you know, it's mingled. And I tell them, I don't buy that, it's against the law. And they look at you like you're Mork from Ork. Jesus said he was not going, how do you word that? He said, I came to fulfill, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I had a guy tell me one time, he said, see, and Jesus fulfilled the law, so therefore it's done away with. Abolished. Repealed. What does that term, till all be fulfilled, mean? Does it mean that, is that the repealing statute? Is that what we're talking about here? That, my God, this whole law has been repealed? Let me think about this for a minute. Let's suppose the governor of our state, Bill Holden, gets in the company limousine and drives the state limousine from Jefferson City to Springfield. He's got two highway patrolmen in front of him and two behind him, and they're watching him every step of the way. Now, he's got the car licensed, registered, insured. There's an inspection sticker. His license is up to date. He stops at all the stop signs, drives on the right side of the road, pulls into the Holiday Inn in Springfield. And he gets out and he says, I've set you an example. I have obeyed all the traffic laws of the state of Missouri, and I drove 200 miles to show you how to do it and set you an example. Do you come to the conclusion now that the traffic laws of Missouri have been repealed and now you can drive through school zones at 110? You can drive on the left-hand side of the road and there's no more stop signs to stop at? Is that your conclusion? Tell the judge that the next time you walk into court, would you? This is why I say, for the most part, religion and religionists are insane. When they come to those kinds of conclusions, you wouldn't tell that to a policeman. You wouldn't say that to a judge. Why in the world would you say that to God Almighty? Why would you come in here and send me an email and tell me that kind of horse pucky? Now, there's another factor that comes into play here in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus made that statement, recorded by Matthew and Luke, the only scriptures that were available to anybody was the Old Testament. Paul had not been converted yet. Pauline theology hadn't been thunk up yet. Paul had never issued or said a word. The book of Acts hasn't been written. No controversy over circumcision has been raised yet. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, the only words that had proceeded out of the mouth of God to that moment in time were the 39 books of the Old Testament, including Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel, and so on. Which we've already concluded that there is no one that has ever said that circumcision in the Old Testament has ever come up for discussion. It was a settled law. You practice circumcision in the Old Testament. Their argument is that the New Testament is the doctrine. New Testament is the book or books that repeal it. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's the author of the Old Testament. In John 1:1, he's called the Word. Melchizedek, the guy that gave this contract to Abraham, was Jesus of the New. Well, then he must have changed his mind. This is the argument. Well, he changed his mind. Well, Matthew 4:4, but he answered, and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," is cited from Moses in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, where it says, "And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you knew not, and neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live." Now, there are 435 direct citations in the New Testament taken from the Old. What does that tell you? That the Old Testament has been abolished and done away with? Or does that tell you that the New Testament incorporates the Old Testament? Furthermore, every law written in the Old Testament, every single law written without exception, is repeated in the New Testament in one of three forms. Every Old Testament law is contained in the New Testament by a direct quotation, such as Matthew 4:4, which is directly quoted from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Or by an example, such as muzzling the ox that you read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. Or by a reference, such as the fringe statute, which is referenced in Matthew 9, verse 20. Now, Matthew 4:4 is cited from Deuteronomy 8:3. 1 Timothy 5:8, muzzling the ox, is a direct example from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and Matthew 9:20, as it deals with the fringe statute, is a reference to Deuteronomy 22, verse 12. That does not sound like to me that the New Testament is repealing the Old Testament, boys and girls. That is not a conclusion that I think any rational, sane, balanced person would come to. But that's not all. There's a little more to the story. The scripture is written in code to hide its real meaning. Now, next time we're going to take up the New Testament. I'm just going to concentrate here on the Old Testament and the concepts of law. But the New Testament, in a number of scriptures, does appear to repeal the Old Testament. So Christian preachers, when they look at those statements by Paul, who was a prosecuting attorney, and who, by the way, his statements are sometimes hard to be understood. Paul, the Apostle Paul, many of his statements, many of Paul's statements are hard to be understood. And because of that, you'll read that in, I think it's 2 Peter 3:16. We'll cover that next time. And we'll take a look at some of these scriptures where people in the New Testament who were Gentiles had a choice to make. Remember, this covenant is not with these Gentiles. This covenant is with the Israelites. And the Israelites are all circumcised on the eighth day. There's no question that the Israelites are being circumcised. The controversy in the New Testament is over the circumcision of Gentiles. And the Gentiles come under Exodus 12:48. Remember, if you want to come in and practice the Passover, you've got to be circumcised. That's a voluntary act. There's no law that requires any Gentile to be circumcised. Go to the contract. Go look at the original agreement between God and Abraham. This is a contract between me and you, Abe, between me and your seed, your children forever. This is no deal with the Chinese, Japanese, or the black Africans. They're not under this deal. But in the New Testament, the controversy that's being discussed deals with Gentiles, not Israelites. Now, going on, I hear it said that the Bible contradicts itself. But in John 10, verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture says the scripture cannot be broken, and all of the scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. It says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And all of these things happened as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the God that cannot lie. Now, if the New Testament repeals circumcision, then Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the scripture can be broken. And God can lie. Now, I'll leave it up to you. God said, I'm the God that cannot lie. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the scripture cannot be broken. And if those statements are true, if they are true, and I'm going to presume for the sake of argument that they are, then circumcision hasn't been repealed at all, and all of the statements, all of the laws concerning circumcision in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament and upheld in the New Testament. And that evidently somebody is misconstruing or misunderstanding the terms and conditions of the contract. So keep this contract in mind, and when we bring this up next time, we'll take a look at all of these New Testament scriptures that people are pointing at and say, see, this does away with circumcision. It doesn't do away with circumcision for any Israelite or any Arab. Now, all of you Arab Muslims out there, just for the sake of our discussion here, if you go back to the contract, I cannot tell you if your contract is written in the Quran, I don't know. But your contract is recorded here in the Hebrew Scriptures. As much as you hate those Jews over there, it's written here in the Hebrew Scriptures. The terms of the contract include all of you Arabs. You Arabs are under the terms of the contract. Now, if you don't want to be circumcised, that's your choice in life, but I presume that your parents are going to circumcise you whether you like it or not. You should be circumcised on the eighth day. Be better for you instead of waiting until you're 2, 12, or 15 years old, but you know, you people can live your lives the way you want to. It's a choice that you have to make. But you always want to remember this, that in law, there's a choice to make, and if you make the wrong choice, there's a penalty to pay. And there's no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. And if there was a broken law without a penalty, you don't have a law, you have a suggestion. And the reason that you have cancer and penile cancer and you have penalties is because there's a broken law somewhere along the line. And whenever I get letters, you know, people will write me a letter and they'll tell me their tale of woe. In every single case, you can read the letter and you can read between the lines and say, well, she's out practicing adultery and this is her boyfriend. And then her boyfriend came over here and shot her husband. And then they got into these problems. And then her children ran away from home. And then the state came in and took the children away from her. And, you know, this just goes on and on and on. When the state comes in and takes your children, they're not taking your children, ladies and gentlemen. They're taking their children that you gave to them when you passed your seed through the fire to Moloch, which was a violation of Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. When you come down with penile cancer, you've got a broken law. There's only four Jews in it was 32 to 2002, only four Jews in 70 years have come down with cancer in the United States of America. Now, you got millions of Jews. I say that that's quite a story. That just about says it all, doesn't it? You know, far be it from me to tell you to go out and get circumcised or to start practicing circumcision. Now, penile cancer does not occur very often in the United States of America among people who are uncircumcised. Not unheard of, but it's not very common. It's practically unheard of among Jews. I don't know what those four guys that were circumcised did to get penile cancer. They had to have broken some other law, I guess. So when we're talking about the Old Testament here, boys and girls, everybody's in agreement that circumcision is right and good. Now, if it was right and good with Abraham, when God came down and told Abraham to be circumcised, it was a good plan. Now, if it was a good plan for Abraham, when did that plan become wrong? When did it become bad? And I think Mr. Zinger over here ought to ask that question. If the Old Testament laws from God, the same God that you're claiming that you follow in the New Testament, Mr. Zinger. Now, Mr. Zinger, let me ask you this. Do you practice any of these Old Testament laws? Do you practice laws like thou shalt not commit adultery, or do you sleep with your neighbor's wife? Do you practice thou shalt not steal, or do you steal from people? And how about these least laws, these least commandments, like neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you, and you shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind? Do you think Jesus violated those laws, or do you think he practiced those laws? And if Jesus practiced those laws in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, then was there something wrong with those laws? And if so, when did it go wrong? Now, I think those laws are still good to this day. I don't think that cross-breeding cattle is a good practice. I'm an old-timey cattle breeder. I've been in the cattle business for many years. I've never seen a cattleman yet that wanted my Jersey bull over here breeding his Charley heifers. And when my bull jumped the fence over at Everett's, he was right on the telephone. I mean, he was just practically beside himself. Just as I would be if his Charley bull got over here with mine. Now, sir, looks like to me that that statute in Leviticus 19:19 is a pretty good statute. And, you know, we practice that here. You know, cattlemen pretty much practice that law. Christians don't practice it. And I think that's what the problem is here. And we'll take that up next time when we come back and look at the New Testament as it relates to this thing of circumcision. I think then we can delineate between Israelites and non-Israelites the circumcision and the uncircumcision, those that are circumcised and those that aren't, and take a look at the free choice that you have. The thing I like about the Bible the most, the thing I like about the plan of God, is that this thing has real choices to it. Of course, there's penalties if you make the wrong choice, but you know, the state doesn't give me a right to choose, and that's the thing that bothers me. They tell me to vaccinate my children. They don't tell me that there's a waiver. They tell me to send my children to public school. They don't tell me that there's two other forms of education that are just as legal and probably better for my children. You know, the state tells me to go down and register for the draft. They don't tell me that there is an exception to the rule. The state tells me what to do, but they don't tell me about the exceptions. They don't tell me about the but-seps. God comes along and says, this is what you ought to be doing, and if you don't do it, that's fine, but if you violate the law, here's the penalty that you can expect. All right, so if you want to pay the price, pay the penalty, well, then that's your choice to do. All right, next time then, we'll come up with the New Testament, be the last segment of this seven-part series. The Law Hour is brought to you by Truth Radio Network of Napomo, California, and the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information on the Gordon Law School and the Law Hour, just go to my website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. And there's the signal that says our time is up. We'll have to leave it right there. I'll see you back here tomorrow, same time, same station. Thanks for listening, and until next time, goodbye, friends.